We have attempted to come back to Jesus, and we have thought together about Him as God, as the eternal, everlasting God. We have thought about Him as man, as 100% pure, unadulterated man. We have thought about Him as God-man, incarnate in flesh. And we have contemplated the idea that He is one who can, who now experientially relates to us. And that's what we've been trying to do throughout this series, which we've titled, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. Thank you, Larry. Thank you, choir. Mark. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, that would be of Elizabeth, her cousin's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered the manner of this greeting. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The Bible says in chapter 2, It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their sheep by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, or in the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so it tells us that when they had left the king, verse 9, they departed. Behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, thus says the word of God in the Christmas story, and all God's people said, amen. Growing up, the most anticipated service of the entire year in my family and in my church was the midnight mass on Christmas Eve. Every Catholic church is packed to the gills on Christmas Eve at midnight, and I was one of them, and I loved it. In fact, etched in my memory still is a scene in my church when I was just a little boy, and we were singing at the very top of our lungs. And I looked over and I remember catching my sister Michelle's eye as we sang, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." It was a great moment for me. I so anticipated those days. When I became a Christian about 25 years ago, I learned dozens of new songs, mostly hymns, but also choruses, and ones that I really never knew growing up. And yet I noticed that at Christmas time, we sang the same songs that I grew up with, which is very interesting to me. In fact, I'll tell you this. Now, don't take this, you know, just completely out of context, what I'm about to say here, okay? But the fact is, the Bible-believing Christians are never so close to ecumenicalism than when they sing Christmas songs. I can prove it. Because cross-denominationally, people sing the same songs. "O Come, Emmanuel." I sang that over the Advent wreath all my growing up days. In fact, a brief look at the denominational background of about a dozen or so of these Christmas songs will show why we come so close to that. For instance, "O Come, Emmanuel," that was written by an Anglican. "O Come, All Ye Faithful," we just sang that. The writer of that hymn, a Roman Catholic. "Joy to the World," Isaac Watts from the Church of Scotland. "Angels from the Realms of Glory," I love that hymn. And it was written by a Moravian. They were godly evangelicals and fervent missionaries. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." That song was written by an Episcopalian, no less. And "Away in the Manger," well, that had to be written by a Lutheran, since it was Martin Luther who wrote it. And "The First Noel," we don't even know who wrote that. In fact, we don't even know what Noel means. We think it means birthday. It's kind of a mixture of French and Latin. You say, well, that's not so bad. How about "What Child Is This?" This is Christ the King. Don't you love, you know, that song when you come to that part in that great Christmas hymn? That was written by an insurance salesman. Say, well, that's not so bad. Oh, really? It gets worse. "Oh, Holy Night," that's one of my favorite ones. "Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices." That was written by a French wine merchant. Hey, that's just the least of it. The composer of the music was a transcendentalist. I'm not kidding you. You say, wow, does it get any worse? Yes, it actually does. It came upon a midnight clear. Do you like that song? Sure you do. That was written by a Unitarian. A Unitarian. Unitarians don't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't even believe that his sacrifice meant anything. In fact, they're all about the example of Christ's life rather than the value of his death. In fact, if you look through the song, it came upon a midnight clear, not one reference to Christ, not one. It's all about the angels coming. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I'm not saying it's wrong, because I know you're thinking, oh man, I can never sing that song again. You better, because I think Pastor Mark scheduled it for tonight. But I mean, we love those songs. And really, regardless of who wrote them, or what their theological, you know, paradigm was, every one of them, even it came upon a midnight clear, points us to Christ, points us to Jesus. And that's what we've been trying to do throughout this series, which we've titled, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. We have attempted to come back to Jesus, and we have thought together about him as God, as the eternal, everlasting God. We have thought about him as man, as 100% pure, unadulterated man. We have thought about him as God-man, incarnate, in flesh. And we have contemplated the idea that he is one who now experientially relates to us. And we made quite a to-do about that, didn't we? In fact, I would say this. Well, God has always been able to relate to us. Amen? He has not always experientially related to us. We make the difference there, and we have over this series. In Christ, he did, and he does. Amen? Thus removing all of the excuses that men may have that, oh, God, he can't relate to me. Listen, he has always been able to relate to us, and he proved it in the coming of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, come, let us adore him. So how do you do that? How do you end a series like we've had on Christmas Eve morning? How do you end this series that has been very theological in its emphasis about who the person of Jesus Christ is in his glory and in his humanity and all that that was wrapped up, no pun intended, to be? How do you end such a series? Well, you end it with a Christmas hymn. That's how you end it with. And not just any Christmas hymn, but perhaps the greatest Christmas hymn ever written by what at least one or more people have described as the greatest hymn writer to ever live. The hymn is Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. And the writer was Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley was one of the most prolific hymn writers and probably the greatest of all time. So theologically adept in his hymns, including this one, which is a veritable avalanche of theology in this hymn. But he wrote over 6,000 hymns. So many hymns, he would write on horseback. He would be writing poetry that would be eventually become hymns that we sing, many of them at least. And he would get off at certain places to run up to houses and ask people if they had a pen and ink because he'd run out of it. Charles Wesley was a missionary with the Church of England in 1735. And he went out as a missionary, but he wasn't a Christian. He ran into the Moravians. He came under their influence. And in 1738, along with his brother John, the great evangelist and founder of the Methodist Church, became Christians in 1738. 1 year later, he wrote, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And he did that with the intention that people would sing that song on the anniversary of their spiritual birthday, because that was his birthday. About that same time, Charles Wesley, 1 year after becoming a Christian, in 1739, wrote this hymn, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. Now, when he wrote it, he was kind of a hard nose. In fact, he didn't want anybody messing with his hymns. Can you blame him? If you can't blame him, say no. It's a trick. Let me quote you what he said. He said, quote, "I beg leave to mention a thought which has been long upon my mind, and which I should long ago have inserted in public prayers had I not been unwilling to stir up a nest of hornets. My gentlemen have done my brother and me, though without naming us, the honor to reprint many of our hymns." It's kind of a little jab there. They don't tell us. You're not telling your people who wrote them. "Now, they are perfectly welcome to do so," he writes, "provided they reprint them just as they are. But I desire that they would not attempt to mend them, for they are really not able. None of them is able to mend either the sense or the verse," unquote. So you get a little sense of what he thought about messing with his hymns. Just to show you what Hark the Herald Angels, want to see what that looked like when he first penned it? Here's what it looked like. Here's what it said. "Hark how all the welcome rings, glory to the King of Kings. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Universal nature say, Christ the Lord is born today." You can hear the rhyme, it's all in there. But go back to the first one. Would you like to start that hymn this way? "Hark how all the welcome rings." That's how he originally penned it. But a friend of his, they would become theological enemies, Wesley being Arminian and George Whitfield being a Calvinist, took a hold of this hymn, and he thought it didn't have a good enough flow, so he rewrote it. And what we have today is what you just sang, "Hark the Herald Angels Ring." Aren't you glad they messed with that hymn? Amen. Well, as I said, there's an avalanche of theology in this hymn. And I want to just take you through these verses and show how biblically sound it is. But more importantly, how it really covers nearly everything we've covered over the last several weeks. The first stanza is an emphasis on the Christmas story itself from the angelic perspective. You know, we just read it in Luke chapter 2. "Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." You can almost hear those angels, you know, the one appearing to the shepherds, telling them not to be afraid, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly just boom, this explosion of angels. That would be the one scene I would love to be a part of. And we saw the Nativity here recently. It's a great movie, but they missed that part. How do you replicate that? I'm waiting to see a repeat of that when we get to heaven. An explosion of angels. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And it takes us right to that story and gets our emotions involved in it as we sing that first stanza. "God and sinners reconciled" is a reminder of what the angel had said to the shepherds. "Born is to you, I'm bringing you glad tidings of great things, of great joy rather. This is what it is. God and sinners are reconciled." The second stanza takes us not from the Christmas story to a Christmas theology. And this really marks the things we've been talking about over the last several weeks. If you'll notice in the very first, it says, "Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord." There you have Jesus' pre-incarnate glory. "Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord." Jesus didn't start at his birth. He always was. Amen. "Late in time, behold him come." That reminds us of Galatians 4:4 that we looked at just a few weeks ago. At just the right time, God sent forth his son. "Born of a woman, born under the law." The sovereignty of God, as we talked about, picked the right time for Christ to come into this world. And so the sovereignty of God is referred to here. And notice it's offspring of a virgin's womb. So very clearly the reference to the virgin birth of Christ. But not just that. Notice that it says after that, it says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. I love that part. Veiled in flesh takes us to that hypostatic union we talked about, where you've got perfect deity or undiminished deity, that he's God, and perfect humanity, and they're united together as one forever. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. And that's why when the wise men, they hailed him and they worshiped him. He is the God-man. Hail, incarnate deity. Incarnate means in flesh. Deity means God. God in the flesh. The God-man, Christ Jesus. That's who we worship. And when those wise men came to Jesus, the Bible says they fell down and worshiped him. Did you? I just read it to you, but it's interesting because it's sort of a redundant phrase in the original, because the word worship, proskuneo, means to fall before it. It means to fall down. But the Bible goes out of the way and tells us they fell down and fell down. I mean, they fell down and worshiped him. They didn't just, come and, like we do at our Christmas program. I mean, they were falling down before him with their gifts. And what were those gifts? Gold? What were they? Frankincense and myrrh. And they are very powerfully symbolic as they hailed him in all of his glory. Truly, the gold symbolizes the glory of his nature, that he's God. The frankincense symbolized the beauty of his person. And the myrrh, which was used for embalming, symbolized the value of his death. So we're reminded of his purpose and coming, even in the symbols that those wise men presented on that morning or that night. So if we move to the third stanza, I want you to note the first stanza talks about the Christmas story, the second stanza, the Christmas theology, and the third stanza, the Christmas purpose. Look at it. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. There are all kinds of biblical allusions in that little phrase right there. Not the least of which is the one in John, where he is called, he is the light of the world. And they talk about John the Baptist in John chapter 1. He is not the true light. This is the light that brings light to every man that comes into the world. This is who Jesus is. But notice the last part of it. It says this. The second part of the stanza says this. Mild he lays his glory by. That reminds us of this, what we talked about for an entire message of how Christ, while still remaining God, limited himself, mild, he lays his glory by, born. And look at this powerful, beautiful, magnificent play on words that Wesley gave us. Born that man no more may die. Don't you like that? Someone said, if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die only once. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them what? Say it with me, will you? Second birth. Friends, what I want to do this morning as we close our time is invite you to adore Jesus Christ. Adore him in all of his glory and in all of his humanity. And in all of his purpose, remember we said from the very beginning, God cannot die as God. His nature is everlasting. He could only die if he became a man, which is exactly what Jesus Christ did. the God-man. It blows our minds, and it should blow our minds. We're not told in the Bible to perfectly understand all this, but we are told to accept it because that's what the Bible says. Amen? Not what this church says or another church says, but what God says in His Word. So I invite you to adore Jesus Christ this morning. And let's just join three peoples. Actually, the first isn't a people, but they are a personage. Let's join with the angels and praise Him. Doesn't that sound like a good idea? You know, C.S. Lewis once said that joy is the serious business of heaven. If you don't have any joy here on earth, then guess what? You are not ready for heaven. Because one of the things that God does when He comes to live in our hearts is He gives us this joy, which is unspeakable, and it's just full of glory. And every once in a while, I meet people who just, you know, I know that personalities are different. Some people are more the type A, and others are a little more melancholy and, you know, whatnot. But joy transcends personalities. And God has come to give us joy. And we need to join with the angels and praise His name. Can you say amen to that? And so let's all stand right now. And we're going to cut in on that stanza, that very first stanza, which reminds us of the joy of the angels. And we're going to cut right in where it says, "Joyful, all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies." And so let's sing together. Ready? And all the way through. Ready?
Joyful, all ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Now please be seated. So we join with the angels by praising Him. I want to invite you now to join with the wise men by worshiping Him. I'm not going to ask you to fall on your faces, but I am going to ask you to stand up again and give glory to God and praise His name. Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshiped, is He not? For all that we've talked about, the word worship has a meaning, means to ascribe worth to something or someone. We don't ascribe worth to something, we ascribe worth to someone. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, that He is the only one who's worthy. I talk to people every once in a while and they say, "I don't feel worthy." You know what? I tell them, that's okay, I don't either. In heaven, if you know Christ is your Savior, you're not going to say, "I'm worthy." You're going to sing about His worthiness. So I would invite you to stand again. Join with me again in the middle of this verse, the second stanza, emphasizing those like the wise men who worship Jesus Christ, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. I know we're cutting into the middle of it, but sing with all your hearts, okay?
Hail in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King.
Stay standing, stay standing. Those of you with weak knees will thank me for that one. The third stanza makes it very, very personal. We've asked you to join with the angels and praise Him, and to join with the wise men and worship Him. The third stanza says, "Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." What I want to invite you to do now is to join those of us who know Christ as our Savior. And I'm talking to those of you who have never been born again. I'm talking to you who, you might be relying on your church to save you. You might be relying on your baptism or your confirmation or a dozen other things. You might be a Baptist in this church and you're relying on the fact that, well, you know, you've been to Sunday school and you've done this and you've done that. I have news for you. None of those things will ever save you. But if you've truly been born again, you've received Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to join. If you have been saved, rejoice in the Lord. But if you have never received Christ as your Savior, you've never had that time, then join the rest of us by receiving Him. The angels praise Him. The wise men worshiped Him. If you want to know Christ as your Savior, you must receive Him. I was telling you about that midnight mass I was at. I loved midnight mass. The grandeur of it all, the packed house, and all of the singing. And I still remember that night. It was probably 12:30 at night. I never got to stay up that late. But I was singing my heart out to God. And I looked over and saw my sister Michelle. We caught each other's eye as we were singing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." But we also sang this: "Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." And I didn't have a clue as to what I was singing. I didn't have a clue. Singing with all my heart, but I didn't have a clue. This song took on new meaning to me when I became a believer in Jesus Christ. See, I'm thinking some of you don't have a clue either. You've sung these songs all your life. But you still need to join the rest of us who know Him by receiving Him as your personal Lord and Savior. What better time to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, than at Christmas time? And so I would invite you to sing this with me. Let's do it.
Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise us sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing,
pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to come before you, sing praises to you and to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have attempted to adore Him this last month by looking into your word and studying His person. I pray, Lord, this has been a profitable time for us. And it will be most profitable, Lord, to those who are here who have never truly received Him. They're trusting something else or even themselves. When Jesus came to give us a second birth, which comes by faith in Him alone. I pray for those who are here, Lord, who would say right now in their hearts, "That's me. I'm religious, but I've never experienced a second birth. I don't have that joy. The praise is not in my heart." It really never has been. Pray that this would be the day that they would receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. My friend, as we pray, if that's you, you've never had that time when you asked Christ to be your Savior. You've never had that time where you believed that you are a sinner and you are separated from God. You've never had a time where you saw that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross for you and for all of your sins, all of your attitude sins, all of your rebellion, all of your stubbornness, all of your anger, all of your thievery, all of your lust. He died for it all. If you've never had that time and believe that He rose from the dead, and ask him to come into your heart for forgiveness of sin and salvation, then do so now, right from your heart. Just cry out to him. It's got to come from your heart. It's got to come from your heart. And tell him you're sorry. Tell him you believe in him. Tell him you want him in your heart. Tell him you want him to take your sins away. Tell him you want him to be your Lord and your master. And oh, Lord Jesus, may you be that to several here today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.